from the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to them, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. As we consider the words of this scripture today, I think it would be helpful for us to do a little background on this text, to understand perhaps in a new way the context and the culture with which Luke shared this story of Jesus' love for all people. You see, in the first century world, there was indeed a great division among the Jewish people of faith and the Samaritan people of faith, once connected as both as children of Israel, of those who were united for centuries. They eventually felt a great division culturally, socially, that at times inspired them to go to war with one another. And I know that we all have experienced divisions at some point in our life, perhaps at work, among our own social groups, or perhaps even school settings. And sometimes the divisions, the responses and the actions inspire more and more disconnection and dissension between the two parties. So much so that sometimes the issues no longer become the issues. So much is built upon the retribution, the tit for tat, the response of how you've treated me and now I must treat you. Or better yet, how you've treated or harmed those that I hold dear, my family, my friends. So this is the context of the separation between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. Also in our text, we hear of this discussion of these 10 lepers. Well, we also need to consider the context of the social structure for those who were engulfed with this deep illness in the first century world. You see, the lepers, beside having this physical illness that caused them pain, it also caused them separation from people spiritually and socially. The social understanding, the spiritual revelation for the first century world was, if you had an illness on the outside of your body, then you must have an illness on the inside of your body. They felt that if your body was plagued with a debilitating disease, then you, dear soul, must not be right with God. That is the retribution. That is the punishment for you turning from God. It was a clean, unclean system of faith in that first century world, where not only were you seen as an outcast, but your brokenness could also contaminate those around you. So beyond the physical pain of the lepers, they were also unwelcome. Unwelcomed socially. Unwelcome within the spiritual setting of what we would call the church, and ostracized and outcast for the decisions that they practiced that brought this brokenness upon them. So this is the context of our scripture today, where Jesus begins this travel narrative, as we hear it here today, to Jerusalem. Throughout Luke, our Lord Jesus has been turning the faith upside down. He's been saying to the believers in the first century world that our church, our faith, our God is not just for the people Israel, but for all creation. A place in the sanctuary, in the home of our Lord, for all nations, all people, regardless of your brokenness, the decisions you've made, the mistakes you've embraced, and the downright sinfulness where you've turned from God, you have a home in the fellowship of the believers. That's the message our Lord has said. And then Luke shares this narrative today, this shocking story of the lepers who are welcomed into the fellowship of our Lord where He brought them deliverance. But the complication of our text today tells us that as Jesus said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And once we as listeners hear that one of them was a Samaritan, then we must wonder, well, which priest should they go to? You see, the people of Samaria believed that the holy setting was on Mount Gerizim, while the people of Israel believed it was on Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. So to where do we go? That must have been the question by those who've been delivered. But it's at that point, hear me, church, it's at that point that the Samaritan displays to us the right response to God's grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we go? Where do we go to offer thanksgiving? Where do we go to praise God for His goodness in our life? It's not in the temple. It's at the feet of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, Jesus is saying it's not so much the place, but it's the person. It's a Savior come down from heaven that claimed each of us as His own and a part of God's family that we offer our prayers of thanksgiving and celebration to our Lord. Where do we go? We follow the guidance of the Samaritan, and we, dear church, go to the feet of our Lord. Now, doesn't that make sense in a practical sense? You know, if we want to go trout fishing, our great angler, are you an angler if you're a trout fisherman, Price? I'm not really sure. But if you want to go trout fishing, you don't go to Hatchie Bottom, even though the waters look nice. And you might catch some fish. You go at least to the White River of Arkansas. You go where the trout are sure to be found. Well, if we think of that in a practical sense, in a sports sense, well, certainly isn't that truth evident in faith, in our spiritual desire to find God? We, dear church, go where our Lord is sure to be found. We go into the house of our Savior. You see, I'm asking you to go to church today. I'm reminding you as I'm preaching to the choir that this is the setting, much and in a far greater way, that an angler goes to where trout are found. We go to the place where God is more intentionally present in our world, into His sanctuary. into the sanctuary of the believers. Those who are willing, Leon, to journey with us, to claim us as a part of our family, as we will today with Addie and Michelle. We say, we want you to be part of us, and we want to be part of you. That's the gift of the church. That's where we, dear souls, find Jesus. That's where we offer our praise. We go like the Samaritan, where the Lord is. He offered his praise and thanksgiving not on a high and holy mountain, but at the royal feet of Jesus our Lord. You see, friends, it's a reminder to me that more than anything else, that's what we practice on Sunday morning. More than anything else, dear church, the essence of our faith is that we glorify, we praise, and we say thank you to our God and Savior. You see, that's the essence of worship. It's not that we come into this setting so much seeking to get something from God, but to proclaim our thanksgiving for what God has already done for us. It's in worship. It's in thanking our God that we're made more in the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's the gift of our faith. That's the gift of giving thanks, that as we offer our thanksgiving to God, there is more joy to celebrate God's blessings. Have you ever noticed that? That the more thankful we are, the more joy-filled we are. Maybe that's another reason God calls us to be people of worship, to promote and practice attitudes of gratitude. For when we are thankful and we count our many blessings, as the old hymn goes, we are more mindful of how blessed we are. You know, I looked up this morning one of the old nursery rhymes, Barney the Purple Dinosaur. Y'all remember Barney? Barney the Purple Dinosaur, one of the first lessons he teaches is to say please and thank you to young minds. I did a little Google search. You might do it yourself sometime this morning on the please and thank you songs. You know there's hundreds. There are hundreds of variations of a song built upon those two words, please and thank you. One goes like this. When you get something you want, what's the magic word? Please, please, please. Or rather, when you see something you want. I'm messing up the song. But then when you get something you want, what's the magic word? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, Pat Ledbetter would tell us those are two magic words. But still, the point is well received, right? Thank you is the magic response. Please is the magic petition. We teach children that. From their earliest days of being able to conceive of those great gifts of social interaction. Friends, that's essential. It's essential also, and it's the beginning of our faith. We come into this holy setting with please. Well, please, oh God, will you pour your grace upon us? But even more than that, God, we come offering these words. Thank you for your grace that claimed us as your own. Thank you for your grace that looked upon us as children of God. Thank you, O God, for your mercy that delivered us from our brokenness and death into restoration and life. Thank you. That's why we come to church. That's why we journey into this setting. That's the message of our Lord today. The right response is gratitude. And then the next question comes, dear friends. Who do we welcome into the fellowship of the believers? You see, I think that's at the root of Jesus' message in our text today. He wants to proclaim, not only do we come to faith as a gift from God, not only is God gracious and good to us, but his statement is that God's love is for all and every person, regardless of their mistakes. In spite of their background, no matter if they grew up on the wrong side or right side of the tracks, if they're people of wealth or people of poverty, regardless of their racial makeup or the things that separate them, it's God and God's grace that unites them. You know, this week, Monya and I got on a discussion. We were riding in Corinth. We went by the First Baptist Church, and many of you that are familiar with First Baptist Church in Corinth, it's one of the most beautiful steeples that you'll ever cast your eyes upon for a worship setting. The steeple burst up into the heavens, reaching far above the roof of the church. And as we drove by, Manya asked me, she said, you know, what is the purpose of a steeple? And her question provoked in me a curiosity to review and research again. What is the purpose of the steeple? And I found that churches haven't always had steeples. In fact, the first 500 or 600 years of our faith as Christian people, there were no steeples. But about the year 600, steeples began to be part of the architecture of the congregations, the church. And here's how it happened. What were once watchtowers, places where you could perch and watch for your enemy to make sure they were separated from you, they transitioned from watchtowers into places that signaled a refuge and a home of restoration. Instead of saying, from this day forth, this is where you're not welcome, the steeple said, we welcome one and all. This is not our house, but the house of our Lord. You know, as we receive Michelle and Addie today into the full fellowship of the church, it inspired me to review again, who do we welcome? Who is a part of our church as Presbyterians? And as I looked upon our book of order today in preparation for that meeting, I read these words, a heading in our book of order that speaks of church membership and fellowship, a commitment to welcome and openness. Hear this paragraph. It says, a congregation shall welcome all persons who trust in God's grace in Jesus Christ and desire to become part of the fellowship and ministry of His church. It says here, no person shall be denied membership for any reason not related to a profession of faith. The gospel leads members to extend the fellowship of Christ to all persons. Failure to do so constitutes a rejection of Christ Himself and causes a scandal of the gospel. You see, we are the people who've been claimed by God. And we as the church are those who've been commissioned by our Lord to claim those around us with the same grace, love, and mercy that we've received. So come one and all. Come one and all. And share in God's love with us in worship. And as we share, we indeed will grow more in the image and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, I invite you to